Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first is the place printed in your bulletin, Mark chapter 13. So I invite you to open there first with me. Mark chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." The second passage comes from Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. "Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, 'We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.' So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, 'This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us.' All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, I pray, Lord, that you would give us peace and rest from the worries and concerns that overwhelm us. Give us today, Lord, a focus on your word. Open our hearts and minds so that we may rightly hear what you are speaking to us. And Lord, as we leave today, I pray that you would give us courage as well. Courage to act upon your commands. We pray this in your name. Amen. So last week we began talking about this universal struggle that we all have, this struggle that goes back to the very first humans, to the very first sin, this struggle of putting our own wills and desires at the center of our lives rather than seeking after God's will and purpose for us. Hopefully you remember. Right? Now this week I want to dig a little bit deeper into this struggle and ask what it means, what it looks like to put something other than God in the central place of our lives. And because this is a pretty heavy topic, I'm going to start with something that is kind of silly, but don't worry, there is a point to this, so hang with me. Don't start rushing out the doors right now, okay? So here we go. This is a picture of me. Now, it's upside down. I realize that. But I don't know. I look pretty good in it, I think. Until you turn it the right way up. This is one of my favorite optical illusions. It was discovered in the 1980s by a psychologist, and it's come to be known as the Thatcher illusion. And you can do this with anyone. I actually had a really good one of these of my partner in ministry, Sean. And I think with the beard and everything, it just looked horrifying whenever you flipped it over. But I wasn't able to ask permission to use it, so I didn't do that. So instead, here's one of Adele, the singer. Looks normal upside down, and then, oh my goodness, that is terrifying. It's called the Thatcher illusion because originally it was done with this photograph of Margaret Thatcher. Now, what's going on here is just that our brains are wired to be able to recognize faces really, really well. But the way that it does that is it just looks for the general placement of things. It looks, okay, are the eyes in the right place? Is the mouth in the right place? So when you flip it upside down, you don't notice that anything is strange because everything looks like it is in the right place. Now, this illusion, the reason why I give it to you, one, yes, it is a little bit silly, but it's also one of my favorite illusions because I think it demonstrates so clearly the Christian truth that I want to preach on today. You see, the experience of becoming a Christian, the experience of God calling into your heart and calling you to Himself, the experience of realizing that God is the one who rightly belongs at the center of your life, that experience is very similar to these pictures. That was my experience, at least. My experience of becoming a Christian could basically be described in this way. I thought that I had everything together. I thought that everything in my life was in order. There were maybe a few spots in my life that I was uncomfortable with, but for the most part, I felt like I was doing pretty well. And then God came into my life. And God turned my life completely around. And it was only then, when God showed me the truth about the world and about His love, it was only then that I realized just how messed up everything was. And that's what the gospel does. It turns the world upside down, or right side up, I guess, depending on your perspective. And often what we see when we experience the gospel in this way is painful, and it's hard to accept. This was also the experience of many of the Jews around the time of the early church. And today I want to look at this story that we just read, this story which is really about hearing the hard truth of the gospel, but how that hard truth is so much better than the lies that the world tries to give us in its place. So the story is about Stephen. If you don't know much about Stephen, he was one of the very first deacons of the church. And I always felt like, man, he puts like a very high scale on what a deacon should be. I mean, this guy is going around, he is performing miracles and wonders. He's also the first Christian martyr, so he dies for his faith while he's preaching to a crowd. So all of you deacons out there, are you ready? You ready to do it? But this is Stephen. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. As I said, he was one of the first deacons of the church. He was this Christian martyr. We did not read it, but immediately after the passage that we read, whenever Stephen is brought forth before the Sanhedrin to be accused, Stephen gives this powerful sermon to this group who is accusing him, in which he lays down the entire history of God's plan for salvation, beginning in Genesis and culminating in Jesus. And at the end of this speech, at the end of this sermon, the people are so enraged that they drag Stephen out of the city and they stone him to death. It is in this story, consequently, that we also meet Saul, who would later become Paul for the first time. Saul was present at this stoning, and it was kind of the beginning of his own persecution of the Christians and of his eventual conversion. So this is a really moving story. There's a lot to this story, and I expect I'll probably preach on it a lot more. But today I just want to focus on one thing, and it's probably not the thing that you would normally focus on here. I want to focus on the charges that the Jews brought against Stephen. So what are the charges? Here they are. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. Now, the Bible tells us that this was a false accusation against Stephen. However, very often, even in our own lives, there can be some truth to lies, right? And I think that there was more truth in this accusation than Stephen's accusers knew or understood. After all, if you look at it, if you look at the whole story, Stephen actually never denies the charges. If anything, when you look into the sermon that he preaches afterward, I think he actually tries to explain what they are actually accusing him of, that he tries to explain the truth of it. And the truth is, the Jews were not completely wrong about this accusation, even though they did misunderstand it. They accused Stephen of spreading this news that Jesus would destroy this place. Now, when they say this place, you have to imagine where they are at this time in the story. They're on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. They're surrounded by the towering structure of the house of God. And when they say this place, they're talking about the temple that they are now standing in. And as we just read in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus absolutely did say that the temple would be destroyed. In fact, there are multiple places in the Gospels in which Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple, both figuratively and literally. So the Jews were not wrong in this in some ways. It's very likely that Stephen did know about Jesus saying this. He may have even been preaching it at some point. Again, Stephen never denies the charges as they are given. But here's the thing, as I said, there's actually a lot more truth to the charges the Jews brought against Stephen than they possibly could have realized. Because the truth is, this is exactly what Jesus promises us. The charges that the Jews bring against Stephen and against Jesus, these charges that the temple would be destroyed and that their customs would be changed, these charges are the promise of the gospel to us. The gospel, the good news, is that the temple has been destroyed. Now, what do I mean by that? That's a pretty heavy thing to say. We don't really have a temple now in the way that the Jews did back then. Sure, we have churches like Seymour here, and they kind of look like a temple. And there are certainly still Jewish synagogues, and there are Muslim mosques and all other sorts of religious places around. But the thing is, those places, even Seymour here, they are not the absolute religious center that the Jewish people in Jerusalem, that the Jewish temple in Jerusalem was back then. And so to understand what the Jews are accusing Stephen of saying, and also of what Jesus was saying he would do, and to understand this promise that Jesus was making to his disciples, we have to understand better what the temple was to the Jews at the time. The temple that Jesus' disciples were looking at in the Mark passage, and the temple that Stephen is now being accused in, this was actually what is known as the Herodian temple. And don't worry, we won't be doing too much archaeology here, so stay with me right now, but you need to know this. This is the Herodian temple. The original temple that had been built by King Solomon had been destroyed by the Babylonians at the time of the Babylonian exile. And the temple then was rebuilt at the end of the exile. But then, under the rule of King Herod, the same Herod you see in, you know, the stories when Jesus is being born and all that, King Herod had the temple and its surrounding courts greatly expanded. And what the records show from this time period, what the opinions were of the time, were that the temple in Jerusalem, this temple that they were in, the temple that the disciples were looking at, this temple was considered by most to be more beautiful and greater than any of the seven wonders of the ancient world. That is how massive and beautiful and ornate this temple was. The Temple Mount itself towered over the whole city, and even the whole area surrounding Jerusalem. The eastern and western sides of the temple were covered in precious stones and in plates of gold. So you have to imagine the amazement of the disciples as they walked out of the city and when they looked back at this massive ornamented structure. As the sun was setting, the light would reflect from the stones and from the polished gold so that the whole building would appear like it was glowing. This was the house of God. This was the place and symbol of God's presence in Israel. Even more than that, though, the temple was the center of all of Jewish life. If you were a Jew in Jesus' time, your life revolved around the temple. Even if you did not live in Jerusalem, you had to plan your year around an annual pilgrimage to the temple in order to offer sacrifices for yourself and for your family. Any event that happened in your life, the temple played a part in it. And again, even architecturally, the city itself was built around the temple. The temple for the Jews was the very center of their life and existence. To threaten to destroy the temple was the same as threatening your sense of who you are, to tear down the very symbol of your identity. And I think that's the problem that we have with understanding these passages today. We don't really have a temple like that anymore. However, while we don't have a temple, as in a building where we believe that God dwells, that's the center of our social lives as well as our religious lives, all of us, we do have a place in our hearts that we define as the center of our existence. This is part of what we discussed last week. For many of us, we have made our own wills, our own desires, our own wisdom the centers of our existence. But life is uncertain, and we very quickly find out that our own wisdom and our own wills, well, they don't actually get us very far, do they? Maybe I should speak for myself there. And when that happens, we start to put our trust in external things. We start to seek our identity and our meaning in these external sources, things like success, wealth, friendship, a career, a relationship. Maybe if you're a little bit younger, grades or popularity or the perfect Instagram photo. I speak somewhat glibly, but let's be honest with how central social media has come into our lives. Maybe that actually has become our temple. Just as we discussed last week, none of these things are bad things in and of themselves. However, none of these things were ever meant to define who you are, to give your life absolute purpose and meaning, and to bring stability in a world that is so uncertain. That role belongs to God alone. And this is the important truth behind what the Jews were accusing Stephen of saying. The gospel does, in fact, promise to destroy these things as our center. When the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is for us as our Lord and our Savior, when that truth becomes the center of your life, nothing else can remain there. It must get pushed away or destroyed. And listen now. This morning as we talk, this may sound like, oh yes, one of those easy Christian truths I know so well, but it's not. This is painful. It hurts. Possibly more than any pain that you've ever experienced before. When God destroys these temples in your heart, because these are the things that you have used to define yourself, these are the things that you have sought your identity and purpose from, when God breaks apart, stone by stone, these idols of your heart, it feels like dying. This is exactly the point I was trying to make with the picture of my upside-down, messed-up face. If you define yourself around something other than God, for example, if you define your life around what the world defines as success, wealth, security, respect, then those are going to be the goals that you strive for in your life. Those things are going to become your temple, the center of both your social and spiritual life. Think about it. If that is the center of your existence, everything that you do will somehow be connected to that thing. And I think all of us have had experiences of that. When something becomes so important in our lives that everything else must get pushed away to the side. This is exactly how I was living my life before I became a disciple of Jesus. I was pursuing these worldly goals, thinking that I was doing really well. Specifically for me, my goal was academic success. I became a Christian whenever I was a senior in college. And all during college, I was pursuing this goal I had of academic success, thinking that that would give me success in my future. And again, academic success, it's not a bad thing. So all of you students here, all of you guys getting ready to go back to school, don't think you're getting off the hook, okay? That's not the point. That's not the point. The point is, when Jesus opened my eyes, when Jesus came into my life and completely destroyed this temple of worldly success that I had been building up, and let me assure you, this was not a choice I made. This was something that Jesus did in my own heart. When Jesus did that, it was as if the picture of my life suddenly got turned right side up, and I realized that all of the work that I was doing, everything that I was striving for, everything that I had sacrificed for, it was completely empty. It had no meaning at all, because Jesus was not at the heart and center of it. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul describes when he writes this in his letter to the Philippians. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. This, brothers and sisters, this is the promise of the gospel, that the temples that we have created, these temples that have come to define us, that God will completely destroy them. And in their place, he will rebuild our lives on the one true foundation of Jesus Christ. As we look toward the sermon next week, I want to quickly take a look at the accusation against Stephen once again. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, that is the temple, and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. Now notice there are two parts to this accusation. First, Jesus will destroy the temple. We've talked about that. But second, they also accuse Jesus of changing the customs. Now, once again, this is a lie. Jesus did not come to change the law of Moses, but to fulfill it. But yet, once again, there is also some truth to this lie. Because you see, if the center of your life changes, if the temple in your heart changes, if that thing that you have defined your life around changes, then just as the Jews accused Stephen of saying, your customs and your habits, they are going to eventually change too. Think about it. If you have been devoted to the goal of money or success or security, think about how your life will change if all of a sudden your life gets turned upside down and you realize that all of these things are the wrong goal that you've been pursuing this whole time. If instead of all of these things, Jesus becomes the center of your existence, think about how your customs and your habits will change. If the one thing in your life that you desire more than anything else, if the one thing that you center your social life around, your religious life, if the one thing that you center all of your family relationships around, if that thing becomes Jesus Christ instead of whatever else it was, think about how that will change everything that you do. Every aspect of your life will be changed by this single decision, by this single act of destroying what had become your center and having Christ put in his proper place. That's what we're going to look at next week. What does it look like? What does it look like once God has destroyed the idolatrous temples that we built in his place? And what does it look like now for this new life to be built around Jesus Christ? Now let me end with this. What has become your temple? What are the customs and habits that you have devoted your life to? If you build these things up in God's place like I did, eventually these temples will come crashing down around you. Now, this may sound like a warning, but the truth is it's not. It is a blessed and beautiful promise that we have received from Jesus Christ. Because God breaks our temples. God breaks them out of love for us so that we might finally be free to worship him, to know his love and presence in our lives. God turns our world upside down so that we can see our lives as they truly are, so that we can see the world right side up. What is your temple? It is time to hand it over. It is time to let it be destroyed, as painful as that may be. Because I promise you, what God will build in its place is so much greater, so much more fulfilling than anything that you could ever imagine on your own. Let's pray.